We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
One of the favorite things that I think most of us in here would agree to, how many of you like to eat? All right. Some of you didn't put your hand up. I think you're lying. How many of you like to eat, but you like to eat out even better, right? It's even better. Some of you have favorite restaurants. You have favorite places you love to go, favorite things that you like to eat at certain restaurants. In our home, especially, you know that it's even more fun after your children have left home to go out to eat with your spouse. Have you noticed that? The bill's less. You can get dessert. It's great, isn't it? Our boys were recently home, and we went out to eat, and we got dessert, and they said, boy, we never did this when we were at home. I'm like, yeah, there's a reason for that, guys. There's a reason for that. In our home, it's never an issue or a question if we want to go out to eat. It's just deciding where we want to go. Anybody with me on that? We don't got to pray about that. Do you want to go out to eat? Should we pray on it? No, there's no prayer coming. While my family and I were living in England, I had a very dear friend of mine who worked for Lloyd's of London in the insurance business. He was one of a few men that could actually trade commercial insurance. There was only 60 men in the entire country who were able to trade commercial insurance on the open market. And he dealt in multiple millions of dollars of deals every single day. This was his job. And so he took me to London one afternoon. We spent the day, and he took me to a restaurant. It was probably, to this day, one of the finest restaurants I have ever been in London. We ate on the Thames River in the city center. The food was unbelievable. Even in a restaurant where somebody takes a napkin and puts it on your lap, it's a little weird. I saw this dude reaching for me, and I'm like, hey, hey, hey. How many of you know what I'm saying right now? I was like, don't enter, And he said, no, they put that on you. That little, like a little crumb scraper thing off the table, you know, and they were just very, very high quality. And the best part was, you know what made the meal taste the greatest? I didn't have to pay for it. Somebody else, have you noticed how much better food tastes when somebody else is paying? Have you noticed that? How much better your sandwich tastes if someone else makes it for you? It's so much better. You know, we were talking about food, we're talking about meals, and I was thinking as I was penning the sermon, you know, the meal that is here before us today. And while I enjoyed that meal in London, and I still have fond memories of me and my buddy who were there, it was not an ordinary meal. It was a costly meal. And I want us to turn our focus and our attention today on a meal that is the most important meal that you will ever partake in today. It is the most important. It is not a traditional meal. It is not a religious meal. It is the most important meal. And I say that because the Lord's Supper is a meal that costs Jesus Christ everything. This is the most costly meal you could partake in. So today, before we partake in this most precious and costly meal that was paid for by the cross work of Jesus Christ, I want us to take a few moments and understand why. Why is this the most significant and important meal we will ever take? Are you with me in Mark chapter 14? Say, I got it. I want you to notice, I am not going to exegete anything much from verses 12 down. I'll make a few comments, but we are in a series in Mark, Journeying with Jesus. And so I wanted to keep us in Mark. I didn't want to bounce around from author to author and gospel to gospel. So we're just going to stay in line with Mark. We will go back and finish Mark, but we just are going to stay with Mark's gospel. We're going to drop into now what is commonly called Passion Week. Palm Sunday has transpired. We see this has happened now. And if you're with me in verse 12, notice it says, in the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, you say to the good men of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. Notice now the tension in the room, the tension at the table. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say one to another, "Is it I?" And to another, "Is it I?" And he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man of whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." Whoa. Now watch what happens. "And as they did eat," they're eating the Passover meal. We're going to talk about that. "Jesus took bread, and he blessed, and he brake it, and gave to them, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many.'" Now, I want you to pay particularly close attention to this next verse. "Verily, I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink of it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. This is the word of the Lord for us today. We're going to see several aspects of this text and see how and why this meal is, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the most important meal. Everybody say ever.
Ever.
Ever. Number one, would you notice the significance of the Passover meal? The significance of the Passover meal first. From Genesis to Revelation, you will find that there is great significance in a lamb, and lambs in general, and the lamb, as we're going to see later. Lambs are symbols of innocence and were used for sacrifice. And God required a blood sacrifice. Scripture tells us in the book of Leviticus that life is in the blood. The Bible teaches that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. Charles Spurgeon said that a bloodless gospel is a lifeless gospel. And the first time we catch a glimpse of a lamb being slain is in Genesis. After Adam and Eve had sinned, God slayed a lamb and made for them individual coverings. As you continue to move on in your Bible, you come to Exodus, where a lamb was required on the night that God was sending the death angel into Egypt in preparation to free his people from bondage. You remember the back and forth with Pharaoh and Moses. And finally, Pharaoh said, "I'm not going to let him go." And Moses said, "I don't think you want to say it. There's something coming. Pharaoh, please." And he would not listen. The Bible literally says his heart was hardened. And God instructed Moses. He said, "You tell the children they need to sacrifice the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, because I'm sending a death angel. And when the death angel sees the blood, I will pass over." That's where the song comes from. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." This is where the term comes from. This is a tradition to the Jewish people. And so that night, as the death angel came, every single house that had the blood on the doorpost, the death angel passed over. Every family that was represented that had been in bondage in Egypt had been instructed to sacrifice a lamb, one per family. Then as we move on in the history of Israel, we find that there was once a year when all of the nation was to gather and a special lamb was to be slain by the high priest in accordance with God's law. And that lamb was to be sacrificed for the sin of the nation. In addition to the individual lamb that the families were to sacrifice, one lamb was to be slain and atonement was to be made for the sins of the nation. And this went on and 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 on. And then you get to the gospel. And John the Baptist makes this incredible statement in John 1:21. And it says, "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. And he says, 'Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.'" Did I run through that a little too quickly? You see, God started with an individual. Then he went to a family. Then he went to a nation. And finally, he said, "I'm going to bring one more lamb to the table, and it'll be my son, and he's going to die for the sins of the whole world." Is it any wonder that John the Baptist stepped back and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This lamb, Jesus Christ, would be the ultimate, perfect, and final sacrificial lamb. No longer would lambs or any other animal need to be slain for sin. God's holy lamb had come to do what the blood of no animal could ever do. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Understand that full atonement for sin could never come through an animal sacrifice. Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our sin. The death of Jesus was not a random death of some ordinary man. We're going to see this on Resurrection Sunday. Jesus said in Mark 10 and in Matthew 20 that he came to give his life a ransom for many. A random death saves no one. He gave his life a ransom, a ransom. I love what Oswald Chambers says. He says that when Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, it was not the blood of a martyr or the blood of one for another. It was the life of God poured out to redeem the world. Amen. Hebrews 10 says, "And every high priest that standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man," speaking of Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins," notice, "forever, he sat down on the right hand of God." It is estimated that on Passover every year, over 200,000 lambs were slain. The brook Kedron outside the temple would literally turn red and run with blood. But on the day that Christ hung on the cross and shed his blood, that was the last time and the final time that any lamb would ever be need to be sacrificed again for the atonement of sin. Why? Because Jesus became our perfect sacrifice for sin. Peter said it this way, "Who his own self..." I'll never forget the Welsh commentator and great writer who talked one time when he says, "Who his own self," talked about the loneliness of Calvary. His own self on the cross, alone, rejected, abandoned by the Father, when he cried out, as we're going to see, my God, why have you forsaken me?" His own self. He bare, say it, "our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should" what? "Live unto righteousness." Say this with me. "By whose stripes ye were healed." You see, the Passover meal is of great significance, but we are so blessed. We're in a transitional moment now in the text. We get to see this. Something happened at Passover meal with Jesus that was a complete and total game changer. Notice the institution of the Lord's Supper. The institution of the Lord's Supper. It's interesting to note that nothing is actually mentioned by any of the gospel writers about a lamb being on the table and being consumed, which this was to take place at Passover. You were to bring your lamb to the high priest. He would sacrifice the lamb. Blood would be shed. You were then to take that lamb and to roast that lamb and consume that lamb. This was the ordinance that God had laid down at Passover. This meal would also consist of bitter herbs and wine, and they would sit down and they would eat. As we see in the text, they were eating the meal. Now, no mention is made of the Passover lamb being on the table or being consumed, but what we do know is that while no mention of a lamb being on the table is discussed, God's perfect lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is at the table. And he, the lamb, consumes some of the Passover lamb. And in just a few hours later, he becomes the Passover lamb slain for the sins of the world. And before Jesus goes to the cross, he institutes communion. The end of one covenant, the end of the old Passover meal, and the bringing in of the new covenant, the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says that, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrifice for us." Now, this old meal, the Passover meal, was a founding ordinance. We've seen this from the old covenant. And Jesus now makes two very significant statements concerning this new ordinance. He's talking about the meal that we are about to partake of. Look at your Bible. He talks about his body in verse 22. And he says, "This body, I'm giving you this body. I'm making it clear to you that my life is going to be distributed and broken and given away to all who will receive him." And then he says, "This cup is going to be poured out for you, shed. And this is the new testament or covenant that I'm making with my pure shed blood. You know why the blood of Jesus Christ was pure? Because if you know biology and you know science, a little baby gets his blood or her blood not from the mother, but from the father. The blood that ran through the veins of Jesus Christ was given to him by his father, God the Father. And it was pure blood, and it was royal blood, and it was sinless blood. And Jesus said, and I am making a new covenant here, this new testament here. And this ordinance and the covenant to which it is joined points to the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. With the resurrection of Jesus, the death of Christ would serve as the historical, redemptive foundation of the new covenant. And both covenants are founded upon a great redemptive event. And both covenants have a meal instituted to commemorate each event. You see, church, the Passover meal looked forward to the Messiah who had yet to come. And the Lord's Supper, as we're going to receive in just a few moments, looks back to the Messiah who had come. And we're blessed today. Amen? Amen. We're blessed. We live in an era of fulfillment. I love what Dr. Frazier said. What else needs to happen before the rapture? Nothing. Nothing. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how this will mess with your theology, but somebody somewhere in this world is going to invite Christ to be the Lord of their life, repent, turn to him and receive him, open their eyes and be caught up with him in the air, because they'll be the last soul to get saved. But here's the deal. Until that day, we have to keep something in the forefront of our mind, don't we? This life is not our best life. Some dude who calls himself a preacher wrote a book called Your Best Life Now. It's not worth the pages it's written on, because this isn't your best life now. This is not your best life now. This is not your best life now. Your best life is yet to come. You see, Jesus makes this really clear at the table. He says, an important announcement by the Savior, okay? Notice, number three, an important announcement by the Savior. He makes a statement. Everyone at the table must have sat up and said, what? This caught their attention. This is the institution and the implementation of this new covenant. And Jesus says something in this statement that everyone at that table would have keyed in on. Now, he says in Luke chapter 20, verse 22, and he says in verse 25 here, notice with me, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until, watch this, that day. Ooh. That was the crease. That was the moment that everyone at that table would have went, what? That day. Yeah, what day? That I drink of it new in the kingdom of God. Whew. Luke says, I will never again eat this meal with you until it is fulfilled in the kingdom. Everyone sitting at that table would have sat up and said, wait a minute. What is he saying? Is there going to be another Passover? Is this the end? Is this a new? How's this going to look? You see, the Passover yet has not even reached its final fulfillment. There's going to be another moment where, praise God, another sacrificial lamb will never need to be sacrificed for sin. Amen. But there will be a moment, much like we have communion, where in the kingdom to come, we will once again have this moment together. Paul says, we do this till he comes. It's a reminder. It's unmistakable. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about his earthly millennial reign for 1,000 years in Jerusalem in the future. And if you'll go with me to Jerusalem, you'll get to see the exact spot where Jesus is going to come back and put his feet on this earth once again. Now, before that time, there's a little thing we have to talk about called the rapture. Because the rapture says he's going to catch us up. He's not putting his feet down. This isn't the second coming. It's called the rapture or the snatching away of the saints. He hasn't appointed us unto wrath. And all of God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. He's going to get us out of here before he pours his wrath out. And then we're going to come back and set foot on this earth again with Jesus Christ. And he will rule and he will reign for 1,000 years. And his own redemptive people will be there. Now, I have to tell you, I am in the middle of one of the most difficult courses I have ever taken for this master's degree, that I will have a holy hallelujah. You will hear my screams. when I am done with this course. I have about two more left. If I have any hair left, praise Jesus when I'm done. I showed Josh this week what I have to do, didn't I? I said, I have to do this for 1 week. He looked at me and he just goes, that's crazy. But I saw something this week that I wanted to share with you, and I hope my professor, Dr. Christmas, is listening. Because in Ezekiel 40 to 48, I had to write something specific, and it stirred up in my heart. Ezekiel paints a picture of millennial worship, the worship of Christ and the kingdom to come. And if you'll go to Ezekiel, not now, you do this on your own time, all right? Ezekiel 40 to 48, in the middle, in chapter 45, verses 21 to 25, there is this celebration of the Passover. There will be a temple that is built in the millennium. And John gives us a little description, a little window in Revelation 20, before in chapter 21 and 22, we see the new heaven and the new earth that comes down. There will be a Passover held at this time in the millennial kingdom before Revelation 21, not as a memorial to the Exodus, but as a memorial to the cross, as a memorial to the true Lamb. The Passover meal will be celebrated, and guess who's going to be at the head of the table officiating it all? Jesus Christ. And we'll look at his death as the perfect Passover lamb. And this is good news for them, because he's talking about death, and they needed to know that not only was Jesus going to die, but he's going to rise again. He's going to establish a kingdom, and they will be there. Can you imagine how encouraging this must have been for the disciples when he says, you'll be with me there? They struggled when Jesus talked about dying. They struggled when Jesus said, I'm going to die. We're going to see when we go backwards, when we go back and catch the rest of the story, when Peter kind of comes to Jesus and kind of gets in his ear, and he's like, listen, don't be talking about this death thing. Don't be talking about you dying. I don't want to hear that. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. I have to go to the cross. It's been forewritten and foreordained. I have to do this. But when Jesus talked about the kingdom, in verse 25, when he says the kingdom of God, their ears would have perked up immediately. They knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. You see, Israel missed their Messiah the first time, but they're not going to miss him the second time. And so when he talked about the kingdom, is it any wonder that in Acts chapter 1, when they finally see the risen Christ and Jesus comes back and he's getting ready to ascend, what do they all want to know? What's the question on their mind? What's the number one thing they want to know? Lord, are you setting up your kingdom now? And Jesus said, no, not yet. Not yet. And he gave him the commission. And what did he do? He ascended and he said, I'm going away. And what did the angel say? They said, you men, why are you standing here with your mouth hanging open? This same Jesus, have you seen him go? What? You're going to see him come again. And we'll see after Resurrection Sunday on our church anniversary, I'll be in this passage. That was the total tipping point for the early church. Those people completely grasped the mission of Jesus. You see, the Lord's Supper looks back to the cross and redemption. And it also looks forward to the coming kingdom and the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. You see, in other words, the best is yet to come. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul's admonition to the church. This is where we find ourselves this morning as we prepare to take communion. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Watch, watch. For as oft as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, check it out, you show the Lord's death. What do those last few words say? Till he come. And all of God's people said, amen. Till he comes. So when we gather at the table, we're reminded he's coming back. He says, this isn't the end. You see, every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are making a statement. We are saying that we are no longer a part of this world. And we belong to the family of God. We are looking ahead to a world that is to come, a world where we will rule and reign with Christ. And church, by the grace of Christ, we have been brought out of this world and into the family of God. Amen. We've been brought out of this world and into the family of God. And this is why the Lord's Supper is the most important meal you will ever eat. For you see, it shows the world who you belong to. And it points to a world that is to come. And it tells the world that there is hope and that they too can become a part of the family by repenting and receiving Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of my sermon that from Genesis to Revelation, lambs and the lamb has been central. Notice now how at the end of the world, do you want to know how it all ends? Read the book of Revelation. Somebody said, Pastor, are you going to do a series on Revelation? I said, I have to pray about that. I don't know. Huh? Notice who takes center stage. Revelation 22, verse 1. John said, and he, the angel, showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. This is the new heaven and the new earth now, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Genesis to Revelation. Are you seeing this? And there shall be no more curse, church. Amen. No more curse, church. No more sorrow, no more sin, no more tear, no more cancer, no more depression, no more discouragement. It's all done. It's over. It's over. It's finished. The final aspect of God's eternal kingdom is here. Some of you ought to get up and do a happy dance, man. I'm telling you. This is the end. And every time we come to this table, we ought to be thinking, one day. One day, the curse will be completely finished. And I love what happens here in the text. And the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So while we wait for this new world and while we live in this world, we commemorate and we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Notice how in the end, we who are his servants, guess what we keep doing? Because that's what servants do. And we're with him to the end. It says we'll look on him. That blows my mind. Why? Because even the holy angels can't look at him. Only those of us who have been redeemed and have a glorified body will be able to look on Jesus Christ. And the holy angels are flying around the throne of God right now with wings covering their face, crying, holy, holy, holy. And Revelation says, the redeemed, with the name of God stamped in our forehead, we will look and see Jesus. I'm ready to go. How about you?
Amen.
But until then, we come to the table, and it reminds us of the heaven that awaits us. You see, Charles Spurgeon said, I think the moments we are nearest to heaven are those we spend at the Lord's table. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that before we partake of this table, we need to examine ourselves. We don't come flippantly. We don't come with a cavalier attitude. We don't come nonchalant. We don't come, oh, I'm in church. This is what churches do. They have this religious meal, cracker and juice. No, you don't come to the table that way. You don't do that. So let me give you three reminders. Number one, make sure that our conduct is in line with our character. In other words, you need to make sure that you're a child of God before you partake of this table. We are all God's creation. You have the imago Dei, the image of God stamped on you. You are made in the image of God. You were no accident. But can I remind you that just because you're made in the image of God and you are the creation of God, that doesn't automatically make you a child of God. You need to be adopted into his family by receiving the life of Jesus Christ in you through repentance and obedience and faith. And the table here is only for those who have done that because their conduct and their character are going down the same path. Oh, not perfectly. Anybody want to stand up and go, I got it all together? I don't think so. How many of you would stand up and just say this, though? I got a long way to go. Say amen, okay? Yeah. Amen, okay? We don't get to the table on our own merit. We come to the table because of what Jesus Christ has done. And our conduct and our character need to line up. This is a family meal. And if you're not in the family, I'm going to talk to you personally in just a moment, because every single time over the last year we've had a communion service, do you know that someone who wasn't in the family as a result of hearing the sermon or a sermon like it became in the family? Amen. And so I'm going to speak to you. Hang on. Number two, remember we're part of a community. We don't do this thing on our own. Listen, we come together as a body. We gather together as a church. There's a unification process. There is a moment where we eat together. We receive this together. When I was growing up, when it was time to eat, you would sit down. You didn't dare touch any of the food till everyone was seated and grace had been said. If you partook before, Now listen, our ushers aren't going to run around and slap your wrist, okay? But here in our church, what we do at Faith Baptist is we wait till everyone's been served and then we eat in unison together, okay? So you're going to be passed out each pieces, the elements that have no saving power but are only symbols. And when you receive the element, just hold on. You'll be instructed to eat together with the family. And then after, number three, after we contemplate, then we should partake. After we've examined, listen, what does it mean to examine? Well, good news is you don't got to go to a priest and confess your sin. I was a little weak, but I'll accept it. You don't got to go tell the pastor all your sins. I don't want to hear them. I got my own to deal with, okay? Oh, you know about your sin. Now, you may have, James talks about confessing our faults one to another. That's a different matter altogether, but don't miss the purpose and the point here. The point is for you not to say, well, I can't partake because, listen, you may have a reason, and I'm not going to fight you on that. But if you're in the faith and you're a part of the family, then you need to remember something. This supper is not some kind of a reward for good behavior or only for those who have not failed or find themselves struggling with doubts. It's a reminder that here we find the help and the strength and the encouragement we need because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so after we've contemplated, after we've checked our heart, after we've examined to make sure that we're as right as we said, well, I got an issue with someone. Listen, if you're waiting to receive the table and the communion elements of the Lord's table until everything's perfect with you, you might as well wait till you get to heaven because it's never going to be just perfect. Amen. That's why Jesus came. He came because of that. And as one of my favorite authors writes, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to receive from Christ the nourishment and hope and strength and joy that come from feasting our souls on all that he purchased for us on the cross, especially his own fellowship. And so when we come to the table, we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.